study tonight. I think I mentioned a while back that Becky and I have tried a new thing this year with our Bible study in the mornings. We've been doing, instead of reading the Bible, we've been listening to the Bible. And one of the things we like about that is at any moment, Becky does not have a pause button on me, but on the phone where we listen to our Bible, there is a pause button, so we can pause it and stop. It gives her an opportunity to ask questions and to talk about different things, different ideas in the Bible. And for the last few mornings, actually we've been in the book of Judges for the last few days, and for the last few days, my illustration has constantly been this. Some of you may not get this. Well, it's kind of like this, honey. Anybody ever read the book of Judges? That is a beautiful description of the book of Judges right there. I don't know if you understand that, but that is almost exactly what happens throughout the book of Judges. There's a cycle that happens throughout the book of Judges. You guys put that cycle up here real quick, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. It's a simple little cycle. Typically what happens in the book of Judges, when you start the book of Judges, you'll find Joshua's in charge, and there's peace in the land, and Israel is serving the Lord. And then when Joshua dies, Israel does evil in the eyes of the Lord. God punishes them and brings them into enslavement or attack by another nation. Israel cries out to the Lord. God raises up a judge, and Israel's delivered. And then there's peace in the land for a while. And anybody knows anything about the book of Judges, that happens again and again and again. Chapter 1, they take over the land. Some of the enemies are driven out, but not all of them. That causes problems later. Chapter 2, you've got Joshua dying, and the people are wicked before the Lord. Chapter 3, they cry to God. He sends them a deliverer by a fellow by the name of Kenaz. They get relief. They get delivered. There's a time of peace. They go back to doing evil. Guess what happens? They get delivered back in the hand of the enemy. God sends another judge. The next one is Ehud, and on it goes to 11 judges. And over and over and over and over this cycle goes. And if you read Judges chapter 1 all the way to Judges chapter 16, you'll find all these judges, and you'll find the people. This is my first illustration. They're up, they're down. They're up, they're down. By the way, that is also a good illustration of a lot of people's lives, Christian and non-Christian. Up and down, and up, and down. I hope you know that that's not the way God designed it. That's not the way He wants you to live, nor was it the way He wanted them to live. Well, an interesting thing happens in the book of Judges after you see this. You get to chapters 14, 15, and 16, and you'll read the story of Samson. That's probably the most famous of the judges. Everybody knows a little bit about Samson. And at the very end of chapter 16, Samson has one more opportunity to deliver Israel from the Philistines. And if you look in your Bible there at the end of chapter 16, you'll see that story, verse 29, some of the famous story you've heard and seen before, sometimes even on movies. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, and on one right hand and one on the left hand. And Samson said to God, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than which he slew in his life. And then his brother and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and basically buried him after he had judged Israel for 20 years. So you get this powerful story, all these judges from Gideon to Barak and Deborah, and you get all these judges and you get their victories, and you think to yourself, finally they've learned a lesson. By the way, we've been reading through the Old Testament like a lot of you have, and if you've done that reading, it sounds a lot familiar to the same thing that happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness, does it not? There was that up and down cycle in their life, up and down cycle in their life, and that's the up and down cycle of a lot of people. And so as you get to chapter 16, so far you kind of see the same pattern. But when you get to chapter 17 and 18, something changes. Instead of getting the picture of a nation, now you get a picture of an individual family. It kind of narrows. Let's say it this way: chapters 1 through chapter 15 through chapter 16, you've got this general picture of the whole nation and how the nation is living and how they cannot stay right with God and how they continue to fall back into the world and fall back into worldly practices, and God delivers them and punishes them. They cry, and you get this whole picture. Well, when you get to chapter 16, the whole story changes, and now we're looking at just one individual, and it boils it all down to, and this is a typical family, this is typically what's happening in this nation. It's a very strange story, by the way, if you've ever read Judges 17 and 18,
Very, very odd story. I'm going to read it to you tonight and try to explain it to you. In fact, I gave the story a title. You can flip to the next slide, guys. This is your only other slide. Here's the name of the. Here's the name of. I gave this message: Micah's Two God Temple and Traveler's Rest. Now, you may think that's a strange title, but I'll explain it to you. When I preached this message one time at the mission to the young people in the mission, and one of the youth workers was sitting there, and I asked him. I said, "Hey, tell us." I said, "You know your Bible fairly well," and he's like, "Yeah, yeah." I said, "Well, tell us. Why don't you come up and tell the kids a story about Micah's Two God Temple and Traveler's Rest?" And he was like, "What?" I said, "Micah's Two God Temple and Traveler's Rest," and he's like, I don't know that story. I said, it covers two chapters in the Bible. In the book of Judges, two whole chapters are dedicated to this story. Don't you know the story? And he looked like he was going to kill me, you know, because I embarrassed him in front of all the teenagers. But most of us, that's really not the title. That's just the title I gave it. But it does make sense. Let me read this story. And I'm going to try, here's what I'm going to try to do. There's no handouts or anything. You're going to have to follow along in your Bible. And I want you to see if you can kind of get the picture of this story in your mind, what's happening here. So here we go. Chapter 17. There's basically five characters here, five groups. There's going to be a guy named Micah. That's the main character in the story. We'll talk about him. We're going to talk a little bit about his mother. We'll mention his son. Then we're going to talk about this Levite that comes in and takes the job of a priest. And then we're going to talk about the tribe of Dan, a Danite tribe, and the five, I don't know the way to put these guys, but the five mission specialists that come out of the tribe of Dan. So those are the only characters, okay? You got the characters. So you got Micah, you got Micah's mother, you got Micah's son, you got this Levite that comes in as a priest, the tribe of Dan, and the five special agents from the tribe of Dan. That's the only characters in these chapters. There's other names mentioned, but that's the main six characters. And let me see if I can flesh this out a little bit for you. Judges chapter 17, look at verse 1. It says, "And there was a man from Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah." That's our main character. "And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spaketh also in my ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." Now, stop and look at me for a minute. Let me explain to you what's going on. Somewhere along the line, I don't know why, and I don't know how, I don't know when, the Bible gives us no indication, Micah decided that he would go to his mother's house, or his mother's room in his house, whichever it might have been, and steal money from her. He stole what the Bible calls 1,100 shekels of silver. Now, I did the math, and today's mark, 1,100 shekels of silver. That's 402 ounces. Shekels about $25 an ounce. Believe it or not, that's about $1,100. I mean, $11,000. So he went into his mom's room, or to his mom's dresser drawer, or his mom's purse, or bank account, or whatever he got, and he took from his mother $11,000. Mama noticed it. How many mothers in here would notice if somebody took $11,000 from you? Well, Mama noticed it, and it seems like she must have gotten pretty upset about it, because if you read the text, it says he goes to his mother, and he tells her because she had been, well, the word there is cursing about it. Let's just say Mama was mad. My money is gone. So he goes to his mother, and he says, "Mom, the money that you're missing, I took it. And here it is." He gives it back to her. And Mom, of course, says, "You're a good son." Although I'm not sure my mother would have said that, or blessed be, I probably would have got whacked in the head. So that's the first two verses. So far you got the story, right? Simple story. Now, verse 3, "And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother makes this statement. His mother said, 'I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, will I restore it to thee.'" Mom says this: "You know why I was upset about that money? Do you know why I wanted to know where that $11,000 were? I wanted to take that $11,000. I was going to give it to you to go to the guy who makes statues. What? Did you just make that up? Artifier or something like that, right? I can't remember the right name. But anyway, so I'm going to give it to that guy. I was going to give it to you to go make the statues, idols for us to worship. That was what. So that was the original plan. Now, look what happens. That's not what happens, though. So verse 4, she said, let's see. Yeah, verse 4, yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took. Anybody notice a discrepancy here? His mother took what? 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, that's the word I was looking for, founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. So mom says the money, the reason I was upset, because that $11,000 you stole was supposed to go to make some idols for us to worship. So she says, I'm going to give you the money back. Well, she doesn't give him the money back. She gives him $2,000 back, and he goes and has, well, actually, she didn't even give him, if you read the text carefully. She gave it to the founder. I think there's a reason for that, right? He'd already sold $11,000. You're going to give him $2,000 back? So she gives the money to the founder. He makes two images for Micah. Micah brings them to his house, and he sets up his two-god temple. Are you with me now? You see the title? So he sets up his two-god temple. So now in the house of Micah, there are two idols to be worshipped. Now look what happens as the story goes on. Verse 5, and the man Micah had a house of gods, and he made an ephod and a teraphim. An ephod is just the robes, the priestly garments that he would wear. And the teraphim is the idol itself. And so he made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, stop for a second. Let me tell you a little story here. I told you we've been reading through the Old Testament. I've read through the book of Leviticus. And I know in Leviticus chapter 16 and following that there's one qualification that has to be there for a priest. Anybody know what that qualification is? It has to be a Levite, right? Now, what tribe is Micah from? Go back to verse 1. Ephraim. So is Micah's son qualified to be a priest? Well, for two reasons. One, he's not a Levite. Number two, you don't get to call the priest. That's God's job. God's the one who decides who's going to be a priest from the house of Aaron, not you. And so anyway, he sets up his own little two-god temple. He takes his son. He puts the priestly robes on him. He has his robes made, puts priestly robes on him, says, now you're the pastor, you're the leader, you're the priest for my temple. And so Micah's got his temple set up, his little two-god temple, and everything is cool. I don't know if Mama's happy. I don't know anything else about Mama. She just kind of disappears into the work. So now you got Micah and his son. Now look at verse 7. So verse 7 says, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was, anybody notice something here? He's a Levite, right? And he sojourned there. There's a guy traveling from Bethlehem, Judah, and just so happens, this guy is from the tribe of Levi. So, verse 8, and the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. I looked that up in the Hebrew. You know what that phrase, where he could find a place, means? I'll say it this way. He was traveling until he got to a place. He was traveling to see where he would go. It was kind of one of those, I'm on a road trip and I don't know where I'm going and I don't know what I'm looking for, but I know when I get there. He was going to find a place. He was just out there wandering. I remember hearing stories about people doing that in the 50s and 60s, just get on the highway and wander. I guess people still do that today, but he was just a wanderer, just out there looking for a place. And he came up to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, whence comest thou? And he said, I am a Levite of Bethlehem and Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. I go to go where I go. That's all he's really saying. I'm just out traveling, and I just happen to be a Levite, and it's nice to meet you. Now, this is where you find out that, and you'll see a little bit later in the chapter also, and then also in the next chapter, that not only is it Micah's two-god temple, but it's a traveler's rest. He's got himself a little hotel there, a little place where people stay. He charges them a little money. I'm sure he tries to get them into the temple and tries to get them, you know, the whole concept. He's got his little business there, his two-god temple, and traveler's rest. Really strange story. So Micah hears the word Levite, and what do you think he does? Levite. Oh, you're from the tribe of Levite. And somewhere in his brain, somewhere along the line, somewhere back in his history, somebody has taught him, since he's an Ephraimite, he would know a little bit of the Old Testament law. He knows that his priest should be a Levite, so he starts to make a deal. Look at verse 10. So Micah said to this Levite young man, he said, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year. That's about $200, by the way. About $200 a year, a suit of apparel and victuals. Right? I'll give you some victuals. So the Levite went in. In fact, the Levite was looking for a place, and guess what he found? A place. Now, again, he is a Levite. He may or may not be qualified to be a priest. We don't know that. But I do know this, Micah has no qualification to call him to be a priest. And even if he did, he has no qualification to call him to be a priest in an idol's temple. Agreed? So you see how the story gets a little strange. And so the Levite, verse 11, the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite. I don't know how he did that, by the way. He had no right to do that, no calling to do that. But Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Now, I want you to notice what Micah says. Micah has this theory. Micah has this theory. Now, I've decided what kind of religion I'm going to have. I've decided what kind of gods I'm going to worship. I've decided what kind of priest I'm going to have. And because of that, look what he says in the last verse, verse 13. Then said Micah, now I know the Lord will do good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. How many of you know that that is not true? That is not going to happen. God does not bless your plans on religion. He blesses his plans on religion. Religion isn't what you think it should be. Religion is what the Bible tells you it should be. Faith comes from the Word of God, and that's the only place that it's going to work right. But Micah, like a lot of other people today, say, you know how we want church to be? This is how I want it. And if we can't get a pastor that's entertaining, or we can't get a pastor that does the way we want to do it, or if we can't get a pastor that's liberal enough, or we can't get a pastor with the right kind of music, we'll put our own pastor in there, and we'll have our own church, and it'll be our own way. And that's the way Micah decides to do it. Now, you don't have to be a Bible genius. You don't have to have studied the Bible. You don't have to have a Bible college degree to know that this plan is not going to come out good, especially if you've been reading already like we have throughout the book of Judges and you've seen this pattern go throughout the whole nation, right? Go back to the pattern real quick, guys. If you see this pattern, go back to, there we go, where there's peace in the land and Israel serves. Israel does evil, God punishes evil. Israel cries to the Lord, God raises up a judge and Israel's delivered. If they go back to doing evil, if they decide to live their way and do it their way, how many of you know what's going to happen? Are there going to be problems? Now, here's the odd part. When Becky and I have been talking about this in the mornings, I think it was yesterday morning. It may have been this morning. I don't remember which morning. But Becky, we were reading a passage. We were actually in chapters 9 and 10. And Becky said something today when I was reading or when I stopped and said, and so he did this and they did that. And Becky did this. She goes, oh, man, they'll never learn. Do you know how many times I say that in my office? You know how many times pastors say, you know how many times you've said that about your own children? You don't know how many times have you said that about yourself? How many times have you had to go through that whole cycle again to get the lesson? And that's what the whole book of Judges is. Now, we got this little picture of just one family, so look what happens next. Go to verse chapter 18 and follow the story. So in those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen to them among the tribes of Israel. Some of you remember they came over Jordan, and when they came over the Jordan, they were drawn out by Joshua, all the pieces of land and tracts. Some of them had taken that land, some of them had not taken that land. The Danites had not taken their land yet, and they were looking. There was a group of these Danites, not the whole tribe, but a group of Danites who had not taken the possession of their land and were looking for a place to settle. So they're traveling through the land. Verse 2, the children of Dan sent unto their family 5 men from their coast, men of valor from Zoar unto Eschatol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said, go search the land when thou come to the Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodge there. So we got five, and you got the whole tribe, this whole family tribe of Levites. And from that family, we get 5 special forces kind of guys that go out to search where they can where there is a likely enemy they can destroy and take over their land, okay? And as they're traveling, guess where they end up? Well, they end up at Micah's house. Why? Because Micah's two-god temple and travelers rest. There's already people staying there, and this is a roadside place that you can stay, and so they stay there. Now, interesting thing happens. Look what goes on here. Verse 3, and when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said to him, who brought thee hither? And what makest thou this place? And what hast thou here? It's indicated, at least to me, that they, when it says they heard the voice of the young man, they already knew him. They had met him somewhere down the road, somewhere on his travels, I don't know. But they recognized the voice, and so I don't know if he was having something going on in the temple, having a service. They hear his voice, and so they go, wait a minute, isn't that whatever his name may have been. Some people think his name is Jonathan. I'll tell you about that in the later end of the chapter. But they hear this voice of this young man, and they say, hey, we know him. So they go into the temple. They talk to him and say, what are you doing here? What's happened? How did you end it? How did you end up here? So he tells them the story in verse 4. And he said to them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. That's an interesting statement, by the way, if you think about it. Thus and thus happened, and the people hired me, and I am their priest. That's my job. I got a job now. I hope you understand that you don't hire priests. You do hire them, but God calls them, and it's not a job. It's a ministry. It's not for pay. You do understand that, right? That's the way it's supposed to work. That's not the way it's working here. So they said to him, ask counsel, we pray thee. They took him as the priest that he said he was. He's a Levite. And after all, he's in a temple. Whether there's an idol temple or not, they don't seem to care. Which, by the way, what does that say to you about the tribe of Ephraim and the tribe of Dan at this time? They don't care. You see this slide that keeps going on, up and down, up and down, up and down. So they ask him to ask counsel of God, that we may know whether that our way shall be prosperous. And the priest said to them, without asking counsel, by the way, go in peace before the Lord is your way wherein you go. In other words, the Lord's going to go with you. It's okay. They say, you're now a priest, so that's wonderful. You're in this idol temple. Would you ask God? And I'm assuming they're talking about the God of Israel. Ask Jehovah. Would it be okay? Will he go with us? And he just says, sure, he'll go with you. Boy, that's some great counsel there, isn't it? Is this story strange enough for you yet? Or it gets stranger, by the way. So watch what happens next. Verse 7, then the five men departed and came to Lachish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure, and there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame or anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren and to Zoar and Esthol, and their brethren said unto them, what say you? So they go out and they find this group of people that dwell in Laish, a town called Laish, near the Zidonians, but not too near. And that's important because they're not too near, so the Zidonians won't come help them. And that the people of Laish have no magistrate. They have no no police authority. They have no civil structure that's going to help protect them. You know, the police have been defunded, so to speak. And so they see that and they say, and where I come from, we call that easy pickings. Well, then it's easy pickings right there, boys. And so they go back to their family, to the other Danites, and they say, what did you find out? And they say, you know what? We got the place. We can take these guys, and it won't be anything. We'll just blow them right off the map. And so verse 9, and they said, arise that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good, and are you still? Be not slothful to go and enter and to possess the land. When you go, you shall come into a people secure, into a large land, for God hath given it into your hands. By the way, where are they getting the information that God's given it to their hands? Well, two places, really. One from the Old Testament truth, but two also from the assurance of this priest, so-called priest. A place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence the family of the Danites out of Zoar, out of Esthol, 600 men appointed with weapons. Now remember that. This is a force of 600 men. So they go 600 men up with weapons, and they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah, wherefore they called the place Mahanaim until this day, behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto the Mount Ephraim, and they came to the house of Micah. Must have been a roadside. He must have been in a crossroad somewhere. He had a good location. So now, not just five men are coming to Micah's traveler's rest. Now there's 600 men there. Okay, so get the picture. Here's Micah. Here's his mama. Here's his priest. As far as we know, that's the only people that live there permanently. There are other guests that come in and out, but they're not on his side, so to speak. They're just travelers. And so now 600 men come to his place of rest. I don't know what Micah's thinking, but if I'm Micah, I'm thinking this is going to be a good night. I'm going to make some money here. So when they answer it, so they come to Micah's house. Verse 14, then answered the five men that went out to spy the country of Lachish and said unto their brethren, do you know that there is in these houses an ephod and a teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore, consider what you have to do. What? Well, these are not good men. You know what they're saying, right? Anybody figured out what they're talking about? Hey, you know, that guy's got some gold images in there, and that guy's got some idols in there, and he's got some really nice clothing in there. What do you think we ought to do? There's 600 of us and three of them. In today's society, what does that sound like? I already told you. That's another game of easy pickings, right? And so that's exactly what they decided to do. Verse 15, they turned in thither and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even to the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men, by the way, still carrying their weapons of war, which they were the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. So the five go in, and the 600 surround the gate. So nobody's coming out. And by the way, nobody else is going in. Verse 17, and the five men that went out to spy the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image, and the priest stood in the inner of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image, the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. Then said the priest to them, what are you doing? What are you buying? They come into the temple, Micah's, you know, to God temple, and they just start collecting things. Everything that's in there, I don't know if he had more, obviously he had more than two gods, more than two images, more than two statues, and they just start taking everything. They just collect it all. The priest, the Levite that they knew, comes in and he says, guys, what are you doing? Now, I don't know how wise that is when there's five armed men and 600 waiting outside that you're going to go in there and say, what do you guys think you're doing? I don't even know if I'd have went in at all, but that he does. And so in verse 19, they said to him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us and be a father and a priest. It is better for thee to be a priest in the house of one. Is it better for thee to be a house of priests in one man, or thou be a priest in a tribe and a family of Israel? Now, if you want to know anything about what Jesus called a hireling, this is the guy. This is the guy. They're making this. They say, look, why don't you just be quiet? We're going to take all this stuff. And you got some choices here. You can stay here with nothing left and be this guy's priest, or you can go with us and be the priest of our whole family. Oh. Now, I think I know what he's thinking, right? I can get paid a lot more with the whole family, right? With the whole deal here, this is a much bigger deal. And so that's exactly what he does. And so verse 20, and the priest's heart was glad. Boy, this is some sad story, isn't it? So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim, the graven image, and went into the midst of the people. By the way, did you notice what happened there? They're taking all this stuff, and they make him a deal, and what does he do? Well, don't forget this one, and don't forget that one. We got some more here. And so he grabs some stuff, and he starts taking it. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. So now they put their families out in front of them. They put the armed force here, and then Micah's house is back there. Everybody understands what's going on, right? Why would you do that? Because what does he expect to happen? They expect Micah to get upset and come after them. So if he comes, he's not going to get to the kids. He's not going to get the cattle. He's going to have to go through 600 armed men to get what he wants. And so that's exactly what happens. Verse 20. This is the strangest story in the Bible. I don't know if it's the strangest, but it's one of them. And by the way, there's several strange stories that I cannot explain completely in the book of Judges. I feel bad sometimes when Becky asks me questions and I just go, I don't know, that didn't make any sense to me either. And this story is kind of like that. Some of you are going, why are you telling this story? I got a point here. So now you see what happened. So they were a good way off, verse 22. They were a good way from the house of Micah, and the men that were in the house near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, I love this. This is almost modern English. What aileth thee that thou comest us with such a country? Micah gathers a few men, and he chases the 600, and he catches them. And the 600 turn around and say, okay, again, can I translate this a little more modern? What's wrong with you, boy? What in the world do you think you're doing? We have 600 armed men, and you come after us with that little squatty mess of people you got there? What are you doing? That's exactly what's going on here. And so verse 24, he said to them, you have taken away my gods. Isn't that a sad statement, by the way? My God got stolen. I've been saved for 47 years. My God's never been stolen. Nobody takes my God. Nobody even attempts. It's crazy. But anyway, my God's been stolen, and which I made. There's another crazy statement. My God was stolen. The one I made. Now, you can laugh if you want to, but that happens to more people today than you think it does. People make all kinds of things their God, and they do get stolen, and they do lose them. You better make sure you had the right God. Amen? Anyway, he says, my gods that I made have been stolen, and you are gone away, and what have I more? And what is it that you're saying to me? What aileth thee? Micah kind of gets his stuff up, and he's like, they say, what ails you, boy? And he says, What ails me? You stole my gods that I made, and you took them, and you got them now, and I want them back. I don't think Micah's got an accurate picture of life, because this is not going to be pretty what happens next. And so just what you think might happen does happen. And the children of Dan said to him, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. Again, modern translation, shut up, go home, or we're going to kill you. Would you agree that's a fairly accurate translation? Just, hey, quit talking, son. Turn yourself around and go home. Or you won't have a home because we'll kill you and then we'll go destroy your family. I think at this point, Micah gets an accurate picture of life as it really is, right? It kind of comes to light. And so in verse 26, and the children of Dan went their way, and Micah saw that they were too strong for him, and he turned and he went back to his house. That's not the end of the story, by the way. And they took the things which Micah made and the priests which he had and came to Lachish and to a people that were quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer because it was far from Zidon and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth-arab. And they built a city and dwelt therein. And they called the name of the city, these original fellows from Dan, so they got a good name for the city. They called it Dan. Some intelligent boys there. Anyway, and after the name of Dan, their father, who was born in Israel, howbeit the name of the city was Lachish at the first. And you think the story's over there, right? But it's not. There's another twist. All right, remember, who's their priest right now? It's not Micah's son. By the way, I don't know what happened to Micah's son. You ever think about that? Micah had a son. He ordained him priest. You're a priest's son. You're the guy. And then the Levite comes along, and guess what? Where's the son? We don't need you anymore. Don't you like the way people treat their family? And so he just kind of gets rid of him. And now the Levite priest is Micah's priest until the Danites come and offer him more money. And then he goes with the Danites. And then they destroy this city and they build a new city. And this guy gets to be there. Well, I don't know. Look at verse 30. And the children of Dan set up a graven image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, which, by the way, is not the son of a Levite, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of captivity of the land. And they set up Micah's graven image, which he made in the time, and the house of God was in Shiloh. And that's the story. So somewhere along the line, guess what happened to the Levite? He got replaced. The deal they made with him didn't work. And it's just one story, one crazy thing happening after another crazy thing, after another crazy thing, after another crazy thing. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, well, that was an interesting story, Brother Morris. Thanks for telling it. But there's a point here. Because that same cycle you saw earlier is now occurring, not just in the nation, but the point is, it occurs in every individual family. It occurs to everybody else. In fact, I kind of cheated you. I don't know if you saw me trick you. Anybody see the trick? I pulled a trick in chapter 17. Did anybody catch it? You didn't catch it? Good. Go back to chapter 17. I'll tell you what I did. I skipped a verse. You didn't even notice it, did you? I read to verse 6, and then I read to verse 5, and then I said, spoke a little bit, and then I said, I read verse 7. I didn't read verse 6, because verse 6 is the key. Look at verse 6. Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says this, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. In fact, the last verse in the book of Judges says the exact same thing. Chapter 21, verse 25. There was no king in Israel, and every man did that which is right in his own life. You say, well, what's the point? The point is real simple. Life without God doesn't make sense. And this story makes no sense. I've read this story 15 different times in 15 different ways, and it is the craziest bunch of messed up nonsense I've ever heard. And yet, every week in my office, every week on the phone, I'm talking to a family, I'm talking to a couple, I'm talking to an individual, and that sounds just like their life. You see, what happens is we think we know better. We think we can do our lives the way we want to do our lives. Proverbs 14:12 is one of my favorite verses. There is a way that, anybody know what the next word is? That seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Here's how we live our life. We think we know what's best. But I want you to understand something. When you lean on your own understanding, when you trust your own heart, when you do what's life right in your own eyes, life becomes messy. Because in the flesh, see if I'm not right here. In the flesh, it seems like worrying about number one is a good idea and a wise way to live. But it's not. In fact, that's the most miserable and lonely way to live. If all you think about is you and yourself and your things, I'm going to tell you how you're going to end up. You're going to end up sad, lonely, and all by yourself. Life will be miserable. Paul said in Philippians, look not every man to his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And while it may seem right to take care of you and watch out only for you, that's not the way it's supposed to be, and that's not the way God's designed it. In the flesh, it seems like the more money you have, the happier you'll be. But it's not. I think countless millionaires and countless billionaires have proven that that's just not true. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In the flesh, it seems like harming others that harm you, that's right. But it's not. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. That's what's right. And every time you get in your life the place where you think, you know what? I think this is the right way to go. I think this is the way church should be. I think this is the way I should run my life. I think this is okay. And this may be a problem for other people, and the Bible may say it's a big deal, but I don't think it's a big deal. And every time you think you figured it out, and it's contrary to the Bible, you're going to make a mess. You read those two chapters, chapter 17 and 18, and you say to yourself, what a mess. And yet I ask you, how is your life? When you live in the flesh, it seems like escaping your responsibilities and seeking a life filled with pleasure would lead you to a life of more joy. But it doesn't. That's because the flesh is never satisfied and can be only temporarily pleased before it demands more. Proverbs says this, he that loveth pleasures shall be a poor man. You know why? Because the flesh, the eyes of man are never satisfied. You're never going to get enough. You say, well, if I could just live and get to the place where I can have enough money that I could go on vacation and have a wonderful time, and then what happens when you get off vacation? You got to go back to making more money so you can go on vacation and have one, and life just drudges on and on. And you just keep trying to figure out a way to be satisfied. And sometimes you say to yourself, you know, if I made enough money that I could retire and be wealthy, everything would be fine. Can I tell you something? Your kids won't be fine. Your neighbors won't be fine. All your relationships, nothing's going to change. Relationships are relationships, and either you're working on them or not working on them. Money has nothing to do with it. In fact, sometimes it has negative influence on it. It seems like in the flesh, having others serve you is better than and more rewarding than serving others. But I'll tell you something, after 44 years of ministry, I can tell you it's not. Jesus said this, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom of many. You want to know what real reward is? Real reward is giving your life in the service of others and seeing God change them. That's what real reward is. I get asked all the time, how can you stand to do the things you do, counseling and talking to couples and listening to all their problems and talking to them on the phone at night and texting and going to the jail and talking to, oh man, how miserable is that? Not miserable. You know what is rewarding? When I sit on this platform and I see somebody who I talk to and then I know they're saved now and living for God, and I see the joy and happiness in their family restored and their kids loving them again and them loving their kids and them loving God and serving Him. That's the greatest reward. You can't touch that reward. And if you've ever been involved in the ministry, and many of you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It seems like serving self is better, but it's not. It seems like you should be in control of your own life. I used to think all the time, I know what's best for me. But the Bible makes it very clear that I don't know what's best for me. In fact, if you leave it up to me, I'll do a terrible job of running my own life. And by the way, just so you know, you will too. Because if we do what we think is right, eventually our path's going to end in the same place. We're going to have this mixed up, messed up concept of life, and everything's going to go wrong. Life without God doesn't make sense. The Bible makes it very clear, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is what guides you, not this, not this, this. It's not what I feel, it's not what I think, it's what I know from the Word of God. And when you read chapter 17 and 18, and you see what's going on in the book of Judges, and you see the children of Israel constantly saying, well, God gave us peace, and now we can do what we want. How foolish is that? What a crazy way to live. Micah thought he was right, but he wasn't right. Micah's mom thought she was right. She wasn't right. The Levite thought he was right. He wasn't right. The Danites thought they were right. They weren't right. Everybody in this story had his own way of doing things, and everybody in this story was wrong. Where are you? Micah did life. He did religion. He did everything his way, and he ended up losing everything and almost losing his life. Life without God doesn't make sense. It didn't for them, and I can assure you, friend, it won't for you. Let's pray. Our dearly Father, Lord, we're thankful for these simple little stories that we read in the Scripture. Sometimes when they don't make sense, that's the whole point. That life without you, life without your word, life without your guidance, life without the Holy Spirit's work in our heart and the power of the Word of God, life is crazy. Everybody in here knows that. Whether it's relationships with family, whether it's a job, whether it's just society in general. Lord, the big problem in America is that we're trying to live lives the way we see is right. And as long as we continue to do that, we'll continue to struggle. And we'll continue to be sold into slavery. And we'll continue to be on our knees begging for relief. And I pray, Lord, that not only will you help our country to turn around, but help us as individuals to turn around, to go back to your word and do things the way you've designed them. Because that's the only way we're ever going to find joy. That's the only way we're going to find peace. And that's the only way we'll ever find satisfaction in this life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.